Thank our brother again for that message and song, and we trust the Lord will bless him as he uses the talent that he has to sing for the Saviour. We're turning tonight to that portion of God's Word that we read together, and we're coming to one of the most important verses and best loved verses in the Bible, John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's bow together just in a short word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we have thy precious word before us, that it is thy truth, and we ask thee that you will apply it to each one of our hearts. And oh, gracious God, for those that are not saved, that they will see the love that God had for sinners such as them, whether it's online or whether it's in the church, that they may come and put their trust and faith in thee. Cleanse my heart afresh of the precious blood. Fill me afresh with thy Holy Spirit and enable me to preach thy word. For we ask it in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen. Amen. This verse of scripture the Lord led us back to during the week again. And we believe that it is God's will to use this verse of scripture again tonight. Out of the 31,373 verses in the Bible, this is the best known and loved text. The gospel is often said in a nutshell. Seen for many years on trees, wall, and church notice boards, this text has been used of God to bring a multitude of people to knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's known, as we said earlier, as the gospel in a nutshell. During a mission in Antrim, I visited the parents of an elder of our Kesh church. The father was not at home, and God had a plan in that fact. Next day, I met him along the roadside, and we talked, and he took off his cap, and he asked God to save him as he stood at the back of the car on the roadside. And then he told me that every day when he went out for a walk, he stopped at a tree and he read this text, and he had a desire created in his heart to get saved. And you know, the Lord uses his word to open the hearts of individuals, and this text has been used on many, many occasions. And we came to the house, and eventually, within a week, his wife also trusted the Lord as her Savior. It is tremendous how God uses even texts that are up on the wall, particularly this text of Scripture. Many a weary soul, burdened down with sin, has found salvation as they read this particular text. True love today has lost its real meaning and is replaced with lust. Our TV screens, our books, our magazines, and our computers are full of so-called love scenes that are out to corrupt the minds of all ages, from the youngest to the oldest. Sex before marriage, sex outside of marriage, is now normal practice for the ungodly. And sad to say, some Christians are beginning to learn the ways of the ungodly, even at this particular time. And there is this falling away. As we said this morning, there's a falling away as we approach the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe that that is taking place before our very eyes. In this text, we see true love, pure love, love in its true form, the love of God, our wonderful, mighty, saving God. First of all, we see in the text God's sovereignty. For God so loved the world. And when we consider the statement, for God, we realize immediately that what follows comes from the highest source in heaven or earth. To believe God is sovereign is to accept God as the supreme power. The dictionary, supreme, exempt from external control, supreme ruler. And we believe that God is the only true and living God, the only supreme ruler of mankind, and the ruler of all that we see and know as human beings. And you know, that is something that has been a privilege in this land of ours over the years, that a majority of people would have believed this text and believe in the sovereignty of God. Sad to say, that is changing. And today there is a vast amount of people, and they haven't the slightest interest in God or the things of God. And their mind is destroyed by the devil and held captive by the devil. And they begin to believe that they don't need a God. God is complete in himself. He does not need anything that he created. And yet, he chose to save sinners. And you know, when we realize that everything that was created was for his glory alone, everything in this world is not only created for his glory, but everything is controlled by his divine purpose. This world is not out of control, as we said this morning. The providence of God is still in control. All that has taken place and is taking place and will take place is according to the will of the sovereign God of heaven. And you know, that is tremendous. We cannot understand it, but we have to believe that our God is in control. And with this in mind, we can now see the beauty of these words of God's Son, the Lord Jesus, when on this earth as the God-man. And we're going to read the text again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The God, the supreme ruler, should ever love sinners who were born in sin and continually live in sin and for sin is something beyond human reason. The love of God is so high, you can't get over it. It's so low, you can't get below it. It is so wide that you can't get round it. And you know, this is tremendous. It was God's choice to love sinners. Man plays no part in God's love for sinners. What a tremendous thing it is to realize that we have a God who loved sinners such as you and I so much that he was able to provide salvation for us in Christ Jesus. What a tremendous thing it is to realize that our God loves sinners. Now, of course, the majority of people today don't believe in sin. But the Bible teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is not a person that was ever born into this world except the Lord Jesus Christ that was born sinless. And you're sitting in the church tonight. You're listening online, perhaps, to the message. There is one thing certain. You're just the exact same as every other person in the world. You're a sinner. You're under the judgment of God. And you're under that judgment of God that will take you down to a lost sinner's hell whenever you die. And you know, that is something that the devil knows. But he blinds the mind of sinners today to that fact. But thank God, not only do we see the sovereignty of God in the text, but we see God's sacrifice, that he gave his only begotten Son. And here we have the sovereign God of heaven choosing to save sinners and providing the only sacrifice acceptable to him for sin. Salvation is the will of God. In Hebrews 10 and verse 7, then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. In verse 12 of Hebrews 10, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Jesus was the only Savior that could possibly be a substitute for sin. One of a kind. The only one who could be born sinless. The only one who could live sinless and therefore take the sins of his people and bear the punishment that they deserve for their sin, becoming an acceptable sacrifice for sin. What love, the love of God for sinners. Love beyond compare. All have sinned. And the first step on the way to heaven is to realize and to accept that we are a sinner in the sight of a thrice holy God. Now, the Old Testament, whenever the Jews, they had a lamb that became a sacrifice upon the altar, and the blood of the lamb was shed. And that didn't cleanse anyone from sin, but it pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ that was to come and be the Lamb of God. In Romans 5 and verse 7 and 8, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't those tremendous words? While we were sinners, Christ died for us. But God commendeth his love. And the reason that we are saved, those of us that are saved, is because God loved us. And he chose us unto salvation. And he provided the sacrifice for our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 John 3 and 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, why was Jesus able to be a sacrifice for sin? Because of his unique birth. The only person that was born sinless. His unique life. He lived a perfect, sinless life. Something that no one else could ever do. A unique death upon the cross of Calvary. When God poured out his wrath for the sins of his people upon his son upon the cross of Calvary. And there, during the hours of darkness that no man could ever watch or see, the Lord Jesus Christ bore the punishment that you and I deserve for our sins. Unique birth, unique life, unique death. But you know, that wasn't the end of it. Thank God there was the resurrection. Because 3 days later, he arose from the grave. And you know, that was something on our behalf. That whenever we die, that are saved by God's grace, we will rise when the Lord comes again. When he comes to the air, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those that remain shall be caught up for them. All for the sinner, the Savior accomplished. Nothing Jesus did as man was for himself, but for his people. And you know, that is something we need to be very sure of. That we realize that that sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, when Jesus shed his precious blood, was something beyond compare. Something you and I could never have achieved. Something that we could never have accomplished. the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, accomplished on our behalf. But then we have God's security, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The wonderful love of God to pardon sinners through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and the precious blood that was shed on Calvary is for a special kind of people. Whosoever believeth. And you know, that is something tremendous. In Revelation 21 and 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And you know, that is something that people today don't realize. They don't realize that there is a hell. I remember a Presbyterian minister, I'm sure I told you this before. I was teaching Sunday school when I wasn't very old, and him and me got caught up on hell. And when he was opened the Sunday school, he wagged me out with his finger. Well, I never liked anybody wagging me with a finger, because the teacher used to always wag me out of school and then cane me for doing something wrong. But he called me out and he says, you know, Ronnie, when you've been to Trinity College in Dublin and learnt Hebrew and Greek, you'll know there's no such a place as fire and hell. And the Lord gave me an answer. I said, Mr. Owen, could you tell me this? Who do I believe, you with your degrees out of Trinity College in Dublin, or the Lord Jesus Christ when he says seven times in the one chapter that it's a place of fire? And he turned and ran. He had no answer, because the Word of God is very clear and very plain. Multitudes of all ages are in hell for their sins. But search as you may, you will not find one believer there. Therefore, it is important to realize that we're sinners. And you know, it used to be in my early days, it used to be said that people went to hell from a bar stool. Now, the older people would know what a bar stool was in a public house, buying, sitting and taking drink. And they used to say that many years ago. But you know, it's far tragic to go to hell from a church pew. And there are thousands in this land of ours that has gone to hell from a church pew. Yes, they've went to church, they've been baptized, they've been received into the church. They go occasionally, and some go more than occasionally, but they never trust Christ as their Savior. I remember a man who worked in a shop opposite where I had a shop years ago, and he said to me one morning when I was chatting to him, he says, Ronnie, I'll have to go back to church, he says, and throw them a few pounds. I said, what would you do that? You have no interest in religion. Not the slightest, he says. But he says, I need somebody to bury me. And he said, I would need to go and throw them a few pounds. Well, says, I'll bury you and I'll not charge you anything. But that was the only interest that he had in going to church. There's others go to church to be seen. And for many years, people have went to church and become elders and committee men in the church. And what did they do it? To make themselves acceptable to the people, that their business would do better because they happened to be in the church. The man I worked for, I went to his funeral after he had died, and the minister never mentioned God's name hardly about him. It was all the money he had made for the church. And somebody said to me coming out, he says, Ronnie, wasn't that a great message for naming the man? I said, it was. Because God wasn't mentioned, because his God was money, and that was all was mentioned. He hadn't the slightest interest in the things of God. And you know, it's sad that many, many people go and they listen to ministers week after week. Minister told me one time, I said to him, you know, you don't preach the gospel. He says, I do. I said, no, you don't. You go a certain distance and you stop. Well, he says, Ronnie, I'll give you that. And he says, the reason I do that, I says, I should preach the gospel like Ian Paisley, like the Faith Mission. And he said, like Billy Graham, but I'm not going to do it because they would throw me out. And he didn't do it. You see, you need to be a believer. The devil believes that Jesus exists. The devil believes that Jesus is God's son. The devil believes that Jesus can save sinners. The devil believes that Jesus will save sinners. So to believe in Jesus must mean more than head knowledge. Believing in Jesus is to repent of our sins and call upon Jesus to save us from our sins. Repentance is a turning from sin to serve the living God. In Acts 22 and 20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. In Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. What security sinners have when they come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3 and 15, the verse before it. But these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus, or sorry, John 20 and 31. But these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. What security we have. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Believing is the love of God and the keeping of the commandments of God. And if we're saved by God's grace, we have repented of our sins, we have turned from our sins, and we do our best to keep the law of God day by day. And 1 John 5 and 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. How about you tonight? Are you saved? If not, why not? God has spoken to you in times past, perhaps. You've heard the call of God. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am the door by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. And perhaps you're here tonight and you're still not saved. Why have you not come and put your trust in Christ as your Savior? I trust if that is your position tonight, that you will come, even tonight, and that you will ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, to come into your heart, to cleanse you in his precious blood, and to make you a child of God. And he will. Why? Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And if he doesn't cast you out, what will he do? He'll take you in. And then you will have that assurance in your heart that it is well with your soul. You will have that assurance in your heart that you, the day that you die, you will immediately go to be with Christ in heaven, which is far better. But if you're not saved, and you should die, then you immediately go to the lake of fire, and you're there for all eternity. And wouldn't it be tragic for the people who have been at church, listened to the gospel, and refused the call of God to their heart? What tragedy that would be. But oh, tonight, if you're not saved, we urge you to come. Put your trust and faith in him, and he will save you, and he'll give you eternal life, and you will have that assurance of a home in heaven. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for your love for us that was so great that you purchased salvation for us. You sent your only Son to the cross of Calvary to be punished in our guilty room instead. We thank thee for salvation in Christ Jesus. And we ask thee that you will touch each heart, those that are saved, that we will rejoice and thank you and praise you day by day for all that you've done for us, those that are not saved, that you will open their hearts. The Holy Spirit will deal with them and bring them savingly to the foot of the cross. Undertake for us now tonight. Take us to our homes in safety. And bless us in the days that lie ahead. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.